So most of you know I've been trying very hard to read the Bible through in a year. And I'll be really honest, it's a struggle for me. It's not easy for me. I've done it before, but it's like, man, okay, the next 25 minutes, here I go. And I open my Bible and I got to get through X amount of chapters to get it all done because December 31st is coming and I got to get to Revelation 22, I think it is. So you can only get so far behind because if you get too far behind, you got to read for like 4 hours just to catch up to today. Okay. So it's tough. There are certain books of the Bible that it's more tough. When early on in the year, when I got to the book of Leviticus, trudged through that one. I got to the book of Numbers. I really don't care how many soldiers there are in which tribe. It makes zero difference to me. I get to 1 Chronicles, and I think, didn't I just read this in 1 Kings? I just look forward to getting to the New Testament. But then you get to Matthew chapter 1. Can I just skip 1 through 17 and start in verse 18 that says, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was according to this, we're on this way, or likewise, or however you're translating. The first 17 verses are, Abraham begat Isaac, who begat so on, so on, so on, so on, so on. And I'm like, man, I can't even pronounce the names. It's so overwhelming to me. Why would God give these lists of names and of numbers and of laws that just give me the stories? I want David and Goliath. You know, I want to read that one each day. I want all the you know, pick me up raw, raw, raw stories. And I come to Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to preach through Nehemiah because I really like the book of Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 3. Can I pronounce the names in this chapter? Or can I just skip it altogether? Why would God do this? I'm going to tell you, we are going to be in Nehemiah 3 today. And I'm going to tell you that sometimes when you read those lists, you get an aha moment. You read something and you think, I never realized so-and-so was connected to so-and-so. Or these people, in the case of Nehemiah, were doing all of these really interesting things, even though it just seems like a list of names. But before we get to Nehemiah 3, I want to just touch on a couple of things from Nehemiah 2. Here's the difference. There is a difference between dreamers and working administrators. I really don't even know how to define my role yet, figure out what to call myself in this day and age. But I've taken lots of different spiritual inventory gifts. You know those tests? I don't know if you've ever done any of those tests. And you figure out what your gifts are, your personality types. You know, when I was in college, I had to do Myers-Briggs. They got, you can do colors, you can do animals, you can do instruments, you can do all sorts, you can do Harry Potter things. I mean, you can do whatever you want to figure out your personality. Here's one thing I've noticed. I've never been an administrator. It's just never been anywhere on the gifts in my life. And I think, how can I be in this profession if I don't know how to administrate? Because I figured here's where I get to. I'm just going to love you, we're going to study God, and we're going to just grow together. And all the rest of the stuff will take care of itself. Now, that may be an oversimplification of things, but that's me. I'm a fairly simplified person. But every now and again, I feel like God really lays something on my heart. And I will tell you, growing up in churches of Christ, that was a phrase that was a little taboo and you never said it. Okay? You were a little worried about Pentecostalism leaking in when you start saying, "He laid it on my heart." But then I read it in the Bible and I thought, well, if it worked for Nehemiah, can it work for me? So I want to come back to the story of Nehemiah just very quickly. Nehemiah gets the news. Everything is terrible in Jerusalem. He spends tremendous amount of time in prayer. He takes this, the king asks what's going on with him. He presents a plan to the king. He's given the benefit of finances to go to Jerusalem and to do what has been placed upon his heart. And I'm going to begin now down in verse 12. He gets to Jerusalem, Nehemiah does, and he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem, for there was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went by night by the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire." Nehemiah heard the news back in Susa, was overwhelmed with the sadness of what had happened. The brokenness of what had happened, not just to the city of Jerusalem, but to the very Jewish people themselves. And in prayer, he just lays everything before God, and God takes him from being the cupbearer to the king to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. But when he gets there, without telling anybody what God had laid on on his heart to do, he goes and he looks at the destruction himself. And as he goes through it, he realizes how terrible it is. But he gathers the people together. And he says, here's what needs to be done. He says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." If you have your Bible open in chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 19. Then we're going to come into chapter 3. Look at verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" Now, next Sunday, if you're with us next Sunday, we're going to talk about how do you deal with the naysayers in life? How do you deal with the Debbie Downers? You know, those people that a rain cloud just is always hanging over their head. And that's on a good day. So we're going to deal with that next week. But what I want you to understand before we get into chapter 3 is Nehemiah has this this burden that has become a vision that has been cast to the congregation of Israel, the people, the Jews there in Jerusalem. And the first thing that happens is some people say, well, you can't do that. I mean, that's the number one thing that takes place after he gets everybody said, let's go and build, let's redo Jerusalem, let's make the glory of God come alive again amongst us in this holy city. And these three guys, especially the first two, they've already been mentioned. They were not overly excited when he first got there. They're going to get less excited in chapter 4. They're like, no, you can't do this. Here's just an observation from 55 years of life. When godly people set forth a godly plan, Satan's going to step in some point in time to tell you why it's not going to work. That's just what's going to happen. When godly people set forth a vision, cast a vision that has been a burden upon them, that has been dealt with in prayer, that has been shared to the, in our case, the congregation, to the Jews there in Jerusalem, Satan's going to step in and he is going to try to rain on that parade. And I'll tell you why. Because if we do the work together, nothing is impossible with God. But if we listen to the negative voices that play out even among us, enough seed of doubt will be sown that will just simply coast by. So my question as we get into Nehemiah 3 is, do you want to live in the passion of being workers in God's kingdom? Or do you just, and it's an honest question, do you just want to come, sit, sing, pray, take communion, go home? And that may be where you are. And if that is where you are, can I ask one favor of you? As the vision gets cast and as we move forward, could you just remain silent? That's the only thing I'd ask of you. You can have that wonderful opinion of sitting in that chair till the day you die, and it's probably got your name on it too, because that's the only chair you've ever sat in. But there is something that happens when God's people take hold of God's vision. And Satan can't stand it. He hates it. He has to find a way of saying no. How many of you have heard about what we call the 2030 plan or vision? Let me see your hands. Good. The vast majority of you who are members here have heard of that. It's been going on, to my knowledge, since 2020, 2021, and now 2022. So hopefully after 2.5 years, you've at least heard of the plan. Okay. How many of you would say you have a good understanding of the 2030 plan? Ooh, now I get about a third of you. Part of the problem is I need to do a better job of casting a vision. Because until you understand the vision, how are you ever going to have the passion to get on board to do it? Okay? You hear things thrown at you. And then we translate it in our head, and there isn't enough dialogue done to say this is the burden that's been placed. And here's, I'm going to just overly simplify, because that's who I am, the 2030 plan. The kingdom of God is here and needs to grow. There's the plan. Now, that's pretty simple. I get it. Okay? And kingdom growth demands then individual growth as disciples along the way. So we get these rungs on this ladder. And of course, you know, in 2020, this is before I was here, you guys were spending a year in prayer and learning to pray together and be prayer partners with one another. And I hear so much of that going on. And I get excited about that. Last year, I came about the middle of the year, and it was a year of discipleship and disciple making and what it means to be a disciple. And frankly, the newness of me probably threw a lot of that into the, it probably didn't get done nearly as well as it should have. And the elders and I sat down together over last fall and before this year and said, okay, the next, if kingdom growth is what this is all about, if God's kingdom on this earth is what this burden is that has been placed upon us, then what becomes the next logical step to bring about this growth of God's kingdom? And they cast this vision with me of fellowship. Fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with each other, and with those who are outside of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And so for this year, we have been really working on trying to develop fellowship. And if you've been in Alan's class on Sunday morning, he's been hammering this one at you for the last several weeks. And telling you, I think even again today, you know, fellowship is more than eating together. Even though I really like eating together. Okay, I do. But we're looking at this idea of connection. That Greek word koinonia, that idea of participation with each other, with God, and realizing those who are outside of that connection, that fellowship, and having a burden for them. And so this year's really been heavy to try to do that. It's essential for us to get fellowship right if kingdom growth is going to happen. Because if we are not so intricately woven together that we are the body of Christ, we will be nothing more than just people who attend the same building, who have a similar background, that like some of the same songs. I say some of because not everybody likes the same songs. That have a similar ideology and then go home when it's done. But when your life and my life are so intertwined that when you're going through a difficulty, when you're praising God for this great thing that is going on inside of you or with your family, the first person you want to call or talk to is a fellow Christian within this body. It changes how we operate as a family. Now we come, I got 5 minutes. Now we come to chapter 3. Then, and I'm going to mess up some names, so I'm sorry. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hanal. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. And then if you look in your Bible, you keep going down. And most of mine have this phrase, next to, or after him. It is used 28 times in this chapter of a list of names that I challenge any of you to share with me afterwards of how to pronounce all of those names correctly. Okay? Here's my point. Each of those family units, because they're really not so much individuals, but heads of family. Each of those families were so caught up in the vision that God's kingdom of Jerusalem and Judea needed restoration, needed to be redone, that they just worked side by side to get it done in spite of the Sanballats and the Tobias. And they began to work. And I wanted to start with two things. Number one, I just want to start with who was listed first. I love it. Eliashib the high priest. And the first gate that gets, because there's many gates around the walled city of Jerusalem, which has been destroyed and its gates are destroyed. But the first gate that gets worked on, at least in this order, is the sheep gate. You know what the sheep gate is used for? Well, it brings the sheep in. But you know what the sheep are used for? They're used for the sacrifices. It's the gateway, if you will, into the temple courts. It's the way of opening the doors to say, God is here, let us come together and worship. And he says, the high priest says, the first gate I'm working on is the one that says, let's go worship God. And we're going to build the sheep gate. In fact, we'll just keep expanding it out on both sides of us because this is the entryway to God. But even though they did that and they consecrated those things, next to him were the men of Jericho. And they built. And next to the men of Jericho was Zachar, the son of Imri, and he and his family built. And they built and they built. Because they did it together, believing in the vision that was cast by Nehemiah. Come, let us build together. If there's any takeaway you can have from today, it is if you're not working in God's kingdom, you're missing out on a glorious part of life. You're a participant. You're a person who has value and need. You bring to the table, God's table, something for the entire family to be able to use. In fact, it is so valuable that without you, we are missing. And here's the honest truth. We're still missing a lot. Because there's souls out there in the areas where you and I live that have yet to come into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And we need them. They need God. We need them. These people worked together. It wasn't about how great any one person was. The elders and I have this vision, this burden. How many of you have heard of the 80-20 rule? Anybody? Most of you have heard of the 80-20 rule. The 80-20 rule actually has its roots in Italy. I had looked this one up. I didn't know this one. There's this Italian guy, can't remember his name either, so it doesn't make a difference. And he's looking around and he sees about 80% of the land and the wealth is owned by about 20% of the population. And then all of a sudden, he's looking at life in general. And it seems this 80-20 thing seems to play out in a lot of areas. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the workers. I don't know what the other 80% are doing, but they're on lunch break somewhere. Could the walls, and you know, I'm not asking you to answer this, it's a rhetorical question. Could the walls of Jerusalem got built if only 20% of the people decided, you know what, we're going to jump on board with the vision that Nehemiah has cast before us. And we'll do this once a week on Sunday. We'll get out there and we'll bring our hammer and a chisel and we'll give it an hour or two. You think if that was the attitude, would the walls have gotten built? The obvious answer, no. The 80-20 rule might be truth in a lot of life. It is evil in the church. And I don't say that lightly. God didn't call you to be the fat of the body, but the muscle of the body. You're not just hanging on dead weight. You're here because God can use you. And you have a gift that is different than mine. That doesn't mean mine is better than yours or yours is better than mine. It means we either need each other or separately it just won't function very well. So I'm coming through Nehemiah chapter 3. And I look at verse 5, and I'm thinking, man, why did he have to put that one there? And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, look at this, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. You know, it doesn't make a difference, it seems like, where you are. You're going to have some people that simply say, I ain't cleaning the toilets. Sorry. I'm not doing that job. That's not my job. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, I don't care. You know, the question is, what are you going to be doing in heaven for eternity? He said, I don't care if I'm cleaning toilets in God's house. At least I'm there and that's where I'm going. I said, I like that. He said, I just want to be there. These nobles decided, I'm not going to do the work. It's not what nobility does. We don't go out and build walls. We don't set gates. That's the common man's job. I was sad till I read through chapter 3 and I got down to verse 27. Look at verse 27. And after him, so this is real close to the end of the chapter. After him, wait a second, didn't we already read this? The Tekoites? After him, the Tekoites, if I can pronounce it, repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. I don't know. These guys, without their leaders, said, you know what? We got our job done. What's the next job to do? Give me another section. I can't quit now. The wall isn't finished, so I need some more work to do. So I started praying. God, I want the Tekoites to become members of the Glen Rock Church of Christ. I'm not even sure who a Tekoite is. But I do know that they've got a work ethic for God that won't stop. And that's what I want. I want to take hold of that vision of rebuilding Jerusalem, the vision of kingdom growth, the vision this year of being in deeper fellowship with you than I was with you last year. A vision of being in deeper fellowship with God. A connection with God. And being in tune, for me, with the Holy Spirit. that prompting, that leading, that guiding, and sometimes that slapping around that says, Jeffrey, go and do. I want to be in fellowship with that. Because I do have a burden about people who are outside of fellowship with Jesus Christ. The absolute worst thing I could even imagine is someone that I had an opportunity to talk to died without hearing the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I don't want to look God on Judgment Day in the eye and say, I went to church every Sunday, but I never talked about the saving grace of Jesus Christ that I received because I was too scared. There is a burden that says, this isn't enough. I have to admit, I'm a numbers guy. I ask Rachel every Sunday, how many people we have in worship today? We've gotten to 99 three times. I said, well, can we count Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or are they one? But we'd still get to 100. Will this building ever be full enough? The answer to that is no, it won't. Because when people come to know Jesus Christ and have fellowship with one another, the depth of that love just flows throughout York County, throughout Northern Maryland. And people say, I have to be there and worship with those saints. Because they have helped me come to know Jesus Christ. They have given me strength when I didn't have it. They have rejoiced with me at the greatest times of my life. I need to read to you one more passage. I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 4. Just listen to the passage. You don't have to jump there. And he gave, this is Jesus Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, here's, listen to this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you get the idea that it's an everybody growing process? Is there anything unclear in Ephesians chapter 4 that says you need to be a worker in God's kingdom? I grew up singing a song. I should have asked you to sing it, but I didn't. I grew up singing a song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. And I don't know if you even know the song or not. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I guess I figured why we don't sing that song very often. We just really don't want to do it. So it's easier to not sing it because then I feel guilty. How about God has gifted you? God has given you something so unique, so glorious, so important that without you, this congregation cannot function as perfectly as a body as we could. You are so needed, so desired. And everybody says, well, I'm replaceable. I'll tell you what, as a disciple, go make more disciples. That's the best way of replacing yourself. Go make some more. Go share Jesus Christ. The first step is to commit. So these list of names in Nehemiah 3, they go out and they start working. They see the vision. They believe the vision. And they say, we can be more than what we have been. And they have been this way for a very long time, since Nebuchadnezzar razed that city. And now here we are at the timeline of Ezra and Nehemiah. And finally someone's saying, let's build. Let's grow. Let's become what God called us to be in the first place. And his question simply is, are you with me? And the Jewish people, for the most part, said, I'll take the hammer. Show me the gate you need done. And let's go to work. Are you willing to go to work? Am I willing to go to work? And when we work together, man, we're going to have the greatest place that you could. People just want to be here because it's great. It's just great to be here. So why not want to come? I don't want to stay home because then I miss out on you. Because we build together. Take the hand of the person nearest to you. And just thank God for them. And let's work together. If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?